having kids up front, and so this question is to the kids, do you ever struggle with anything? You struggle with things sometimes? Yeah. I remember one time Alan came up and said, I'm struggling. Or was it Ian? It was Alan. Oh, that was you? That was Ian? Sure. So now a question for the adults. Do you ever struggle with anything? Oh, yeah. Let's pray. Father God, we pray that as we open your word now, you would guide our thoughts. You would help us through our struggles, our challenges, our difficult times. And you would bless us as we draw near to you and we seek to hear you speak to us through your word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, take your Bibles, if you would, please, and open with me to Psalm 77. And I do want you to think about a few questions as you turn there. Do you ever have really bad days, spiritually speaking? I mean that you struggle spiritually in your relationship with the Lord, in your thoughts about God and His Word. Do you ever have sleepless nights? Can't sleep at night because you're just struggling through something. Maybe it's a specific thing. Maybe you're not sure what it is. Has it ever gotten so bad? Have you ever gotten so low, maybe so depressed, that you stopped praying? Or maybe you stopped wanting to be around believers. I just don't want to be with church people. I don't want to be with anybody. You ever been there? Have you ever felt like maybe the Lord just wasn't listening anymore? He just wasn't hearing you. Maybe you thought he was angry with you, or that you had offended him or done something so bad that God just is, he's done with you. Well, if you have felt like that, I can tell you, you are not alone. Many saints over the centuries have struggled with this. I've had it a time or two, very low points, spiritually speaking. Psalm 77 is not the first psalm on this subject, and it will not be our last. If you're visiting with us, by the way, we welcome you. We are going through the psalms one by one, taking breaks here and there. We did the first 25 and then went through some New Testament books. Then we did 26 through 50 and went back to the New Testament. Then we did 51 to 75, and we went through Revelation for a couple of years. We're back now. And we're studying Psalms 76 through 100, and then we'll go to the New Testament again. But we're going through the Psalms, and many of them show to us that even the godliest saints have struggled at times in their lives, spiritually speaking. So Psalm 77 isn't the first, it's not the last, but it may be one of the best. And here, the psalmist, Asaph, who was a worship leader, a song leader like Pastor Rick and like Pastor Dan, like Brother Greg. I mean, here you have a worship leader, a singer for the people of God who is struggling spiritually. But it's here in order that you might be blessed. Take a look at the inscription. It says, to the chief musician, to Jeduthun, a psalm of Asaph. All three of them, the chief musician, Jeduthun, and Asaph, all three of them were worship leaders under King David. And you didn't get to be that unless you were a godly person. So here we have a godly man, a worship leader, who was struggling spiritually, even to the point of doubting God. And he wanted this psalm, this song, put to music and played by the song leaders so that Israel would hear about it and think about it, because what Asaph did is the key to coming out of it. It's the key to coming through and out of spiritual depression. And the simple truth, probably the main truth of the entire psalm, although there are many throughout, is that this can happen to anyone. A time of trouble, a day of despair, a season of sadness or spiritual depression can happen to even the godliest Christians. Well, what did Asaph do? What should you do? How do you get through it? Let's read it. The title of the message this morning is In the Time of Your Spiritual Struggle. In the time of your spiritual struggle. Psalm 77. I cried out to God with my voice, to God with my voice, and He gave ear to me. In the day of my trouble, in the day of my struggle, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and I was troubled. In other words, even thoughts of God caused further distress. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah, pause and think about that. Verse 4, you hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song, or it could be, I think about my music in the night. I meditate within my heart, and my spirit makes diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promise failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. Pause and think about that. Verse 10. And I said, this is my anguish, or this is my weakness, my illness, my infirmity. But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? You are the God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among the peoples. You have with your arm redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Selah, ponder and think about that. The waters saw you, O God, the waters saw you. They were afraid. The depths also trembled. The clouds poured out water. The sky sent out a sound. Your arrows also flashed about. The voice of your thunder was in the whirlwind. The lightnings lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was in the sea, your path in the great waters, and your footsteps were not known. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Seems like there ought to be one final Selah. Pause and think about that. Well, this is a song about trouble. I guess it would have been a country song. It's a song about trouble. Look at verse 2. In the day of my trouble, he says, that Hebrew word is tsara. Tsara, T-S-A-R-A-H. The root meaning of which is tightness, stress. It's like being in dire straits. Could be in the day of my distress. It's about trouble. Take a look at verse 3. I remembered God and I was troubled. This is a different Hebrew word for trouble, hama. And the meaning of that one is turbulence. It's often used of waves that are crashing or foaming. I remember God and I was more troubled. I was more disturbed. I was upset inside, disquieted. Look at verse 4. Verse 4 says, you hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. This is a third Hebrew word for troubled, pa'am. It means to be stirred up, to be upset. It's used for anxiety, restlessness. This is a psalm all about trouble. Spiritual trouble, inner trouble, emotional. Some today would even say psychological. It's soul trouble. It's trouble inside. And it happened to a godly man, a minister of music. I wonder how close it happened to the day of worship, to the Sabbath day, when he was to stand in front of everyone and maybe put on a smile and say, worship the Lord. But inside, he's struggling. The main truth of this psalm, as I said, is simply this. This happens. Spiritual struggles happen. It can happen to anyone. Even mature saints, godly men, godly women, go through times of deep, prolonged spiritual battle, even spiritual depression. It happened throughout Bible history to the godliest of saints. If you look up some of these Hebrew words and the words related to them, you find that Jacob, when he thought that he had lost Joseph, he went through a time of deep spiritual struggle. Hannah, when she wasn't having children and it seemed that she would never have a child, she struggled spiritually. Nehemiah, when he thought about how his country was being ruined, He went through a time of spiritual struggle. Many of us are having that now. We see that in many ways our country is being destroyed, and we cry out to God. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, when he saw how sinful were the people of Israel, right? Here you have a leader who just thought, man, how sinful are these people that you've made me a prophet to, God? He said this, Jeremiah 8:18, my sorrow is beyond healing. In another place, he said, the brokenness of my people causes me to be broken. Even Jesus, man of sorrows, what a name. Man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Listen, beloved, in this world you will have tribulation, and some of that may be spiritual. Spiritual struggles, spiritual troubles. Well, what are we talking about here in Psalm 77? What exactly was Asaph's trouble? What did he go through? What was behind it? What was at the root of it? What did he do to get out of it? And what's the lesson for us? We're going to answer those and many other questions under four headings. Four headings. Symptoms, diagnosis, as you'll see, it's a self-diagnosis, solution, and prescription. Symptoms, diagnosis, solution, and prescription. You will leave today with a prescription for you in the time of trouble written out in black and white. I promise. So notice first the symptoms. What were Asaph's symptoms? What did he go through? What all did he experience? And can you relate to them? Well, there are eight of them, and I think you're going to be able to relate to many, if not all of them. The first symptom is simply unpleasant hours. It could be unpleasant days or even weeks, but for sure, unpleasant hours, verses 1 and 2. I cried out to God with my voice, and he gave ear to me. Now, this is the summary of the entire psalm, and so we'll come back to it in the end. And Asaph, in verse 1, is speaking to the children of Israel, and here the Spirit of God is speaking to us through this man. He's saying, want to know what I did? I cried out to God with my voice. Wait, tell us again. It can't be that simple. To God with my voice. And what happened, Asaph? And he gave ear to me. He listened. He brought me out of it. That is the summary of the entire psalm. Now he goes into the details. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. Now, day is not necessarily a 24-hour period. It may have been, though from the rest of the psalm, it seems like it went on for longer than that. And so day is here put for a period of time. In the day of my despair, in the time of my trouble, for some number of hours, perhaps days, maybe even weeks, he was troubled. It was very unpleasant. And the word here, as I said, sarah, is tightness. It was tight. It was uncomfortable. It was unpleasant to me. I wanted to get out of it. You know, if you've ever been squeezed too tightly, or if you've ever had a weight on you that was heavy and pressing down, that's the picture. And when you go through spiritual hard times, that's the idea. It's pressing on me. I feel like I'm closed in. I feel like I'm boxed in. I feel like I can't get out of this. He says, in the day of my trouble, my dire straits, I sought the Lord. And the first symptom is simply this: unpleasant hours, unpleasant days, unpleasant weeks, perhaps. Things are tight, not financially tight, they're spiritually, emotionally, psychologically tight. Second symptom, unanswered prayers. Look at verse 2. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. This is an Old Testament posture for prayer. Maybe it's a New Testament posture for prayer. Right? Hands stretched out, reaching up for God. God, where are you? I'm here. I'm crying out to you. And there's probably moaning and groaning. Oh, God, help me. I mean, this is not happy days. This is sad days. This is struggling days. This is groaning and moaning and crying out days. And the prayers are not being answered. That's why his hand is ceased out or stretched out without any ceasing. Notice, my soul refused to be comforted. I checked that out. I thought, well, maybe it meant my soul wouldn't be comforted or couldn't be comforted. It's as if there were thoughts that came, maybe thoughts from other people, maybe suggestions, words of comfort that he heard, but his soul is rejecting them all. Maybe you've dealt with somebody who was going through a time of spiritual struggle and you tried to comfort them and they just weren't receiving it, right? It's almost like they weren't, listen, you know, God will bring us to this. No, he won't. What? Why are you refusing? Hey, God works all things together for good. No, no, he won't. Wait, hey, that's Romans 8:28 now. Be careful, right? Be careful when you're dealing with somebody who's going through a spiritual struggle. There can be a time when their soul is refusing any attempt at comfort. Whether those attempts are coming from within, whether they're coming from the Bible, whether they're coming from mom or dad, brother, sister, husband, wife. Unanswered prayer. And when that's happening, they're refusing all attempts at comfort. The point here is prayer wasn't helping, thoughts weren't helping, at least for a while. Third symptom. Not only unpleasant hours and unanswered prayers, but unsettling thoughts, even about God. Unsettling thoughts, even about God. Verse 3, I remembered God, I thought about God, and I became troubled. That is, more troubled than before. And this word, as you recall, is the word for being shaken or disquieted or disturbed. These are probably thoughts of like, maybe I've offended him. Maybe he's angry at me. Maybe I'm guilty of some wrongdoing. Maybe he's not going to answer. Maybe he's departed from me. This is tough. Waves of worry and concern and anxiety can come over the believer and engulf you. And he says, I remembered God and was troubled. I complained, which could be the word for complaining, moan and groan. It's also translated in some places, meditate, and it could mean I thought more deeply about this and groaned in it, and my spirit became overwhelmed. It's a good thing the psalm doesn't stop there. You know, the end, Black Hawk Down. You know, don't watch that movie. Black Hawk Down starts low and goes lower and lower and never pulls up. I'm glad the psalm doesn't stop there, but that's the way it can feel. Like I'm going down, 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 and there's no light at the end of the tunnel, or else it's a train coming the wrong way or the other way. These are symptoms. A fourth one, and I'm sure this one is going to resonate. You're going to be able to relate to this one. Not only unpleasant hours and unanswered prayers and unsettling thoughts, but an unmotivated spirit. When he says my spirit was overwhelmed, it means my spirit fainted. End of verse 3. Think about that. And the word is used elsewhere of a wounded man who has no desire to do anything. This is when it's like, I don't feel like reading the Bible. I don't feel like going to church. I don't feel like even tuning into Zoom and listening to preaching or going to my iPod. I don't want to hear. I don't want to pray. I don't want to fellowship. I don't want to even be around other people at all. Unmotivated spirit. Ever feel that way? You know, and all you need then is an email or a text from the pastor. Hey, beloved, we need some people to help out serving in this way. Turn it off. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear him. I get it. We can get very low. You probably know about the wife who was trying to wake her husband up on Sunday morning. Honey, it's 7:00. You need to get out of bed. Church. And he said, no. And he pulled the covers up over. And an hour later, honey, it's 8:00. Come on. You got to get ready for church. No. And he wrapped his pillow around his head. And she came in, 9:00. Honey, it's 9:00. Get up. He said, I'm not going. She said, you have to. You're the pastor. Right? Look, people still laugh. Thank you for laughing at old jokes. I appreciate it. You just encouraged me. Hey, these are symptoms you can experience. You don't feel like doing anything spiritual. That's what he means. My spirit, right? The spirit with which I worship God, the spirit with which I pray, the spirit that encourages me, motivates me to read my Bible, it became overwhelmed. It fainted. It's like it almost died. Fifth symptom, sleepless nights. Verse 4. You hold my eyelids open. I'm so troubled I can't speak. What does that mean, you hold my eyelids? You're not letting me sleep at night. This is one of the worst for me. I have had sleepless nights. I've had times when I've struggled. And you're just laying there awake. And you don't feel like praying. And you've tried counting sheep, and you got to 100, you started over again, and it's sheep, that's not working. I count sheep because I'm a pastor. Shepherds count sheep. I'm like, oh, and I start thinking of names of people, and I try to pray, and I try to memorize scripture, and literally two hours later, I'm thinking nothing's working. I go to the kitchen, I make warm milk. Miss Betty Mahan told me one time, try warm milk, try that. Sleepless nights. And sixth symptoms, speechless days. 4b, I am so troubled I cannot speak. And it's the idea that I don't feel like talking to anyone. I'm so anxious, I'm so disturbed that, and it could be I can't speak because I'm afraid of what I'm going to say, or I can't speak because I just don't know where I would start. How do I describe this? How do I explain it? Even I don't know what's wrong with me. Seventh symptom, a seemingly endless search for a way out. Verses 5 and 6. And this is Asaph, just about at the very bottom, and he's searching for a way to pull up. Verse 5. I've considered the days of old, which probably means I've reflected on my life. I've thought about my own life. You know, I've pulled out the old photo albums. I've gone through old pictures. I'm looking for something to cheer me up. I've thought about the years of ancient times. Some say this means that he went back to his ancestors, to stories that he's been told about the past. Maybe it's like he's trying to find something in the Bible to encourage him and he's not finding it. Verse 6, I call to remembrance my song in the night. Now, at first I thought it meant that right now in this position I'm in, when it gets to be nighttime, I try to remember my happy song. I don't think that's it. I think it's, I try to think back to when I used to sing at night, because I don't sing at night anymore. In other words, it's going back in time to try and remember the happy times. When I used to, at night I'd be whistling. At night I'd be singing hymns. I'd be playing Christian music. I'd be going through my playlist. He's like, I'm trying to find happiness and get it back, and I can't get it back. I mean, most of us can think back to some happy times before, and that can be a way to escape. And he's like, it's not working. And then he says, I meditate within my heart, and my spirit makes diligent search. For what? Relief. Comfort. An explanation for this. An escape from this. But all to no avail. Well, that's seven symptoms. And it's good it doesn't stop there. But it does go deeper. Eighth symptom. And here's where this gets serious and dangerous. Eighth symptom, serious doubts about God and the gospel. Serious doubts about God and the gospel. And what we have in verses 7 through 9 are six questions raised by a spiritual leader, six questions all about the Lord, six questions all about his character and his word, and six questions directly connected to the gospel. Think about it. Question number 1, will the Lord cast off forever? Wait, Yahweh? Jehovah? Does the Lord cast off forever? No, the good news is that he doesn't cast off forever. Except in one case, right? There is one case. You remember David told Solomon, but if you forsake him, apostasy, then he will cast you off forever. So there is an unpardonable sin. That's the sin of apostasy. After you've received the knowledge of the truth, if you go on sinning, there's no longer a sacrifice for that sin. There is an unpardonable sin, and he's asking, will the Lord cast off forever? Why would you ask that? Because it feels like it. Second question, will he be favorable, gracious? Is he going to be gracious no more? Well, what's the gospel? This is the God who shows favor. This is the God who is abounding in grace. This is the God whose grace is amazing. Why would you ask that? Because it feels like it. Third question, has his mercy ceased forever? Wait a second, I thought that his mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. That's the good news, right? Why is he asking that question? Because it feels like it. It feels like it, right? Fourth question. Has his promise failed forevermore? Do God's promises fail forever? No, they don't. His promises don't fail. Why would you ask that question? Because it seems like his promises have failed. But they haven't. Verse 9, has God forgotten to be gracious? Does God forget? No, God does not forget. That's good news. Because does God forget that he's going to show grace? God doesn't forget that. Why ask that? Because it feels like it. Maybe don't worry about it, Drew. We'll tell him to queue in online. Yeah, I probably wouldn't worry about it because it's probably knocked off on my phone. Or if my phone is still on, laying over there, then you could set my phone up here. Or if you have it. Yeah. So maybe they're still on. I don't know. So questions that a godly man is asking all about the Lord, all about his character, all about his grace and his mercy and his compassion, right? He's doubting. This is a low point for Asaph. I won't ask for show of hands, but have you ever been there? Have you ever struggled spiritually? Has it ever gotten so bad that you started to question, maybe you questioned whether you were saved? Maybe you questioned whether God would ever pull you out of this? Maybe you questioned the gospel, whether it's really true? I hope they are still online, because let me tell you, you might think, well, Asaph must be an unbeliever. He's not an unbeliever, but he is thinking like one. And that is a critical moment. It can get so bad that even a godly person in the spiritual valley can start thinking like an unbeliever. And that's a critical moment, because if you let that continue, you can start what? Acting like an unbeliever. And do you know what unbelievers do when they are at a spiritual mental low? They put their trust in man. Yeah, they put their trust in man. Is that what you should do? If you're at a spiritual low, should you turn to man, man's ways, man's methods, man's medicines? They probably had back in those days sorcerers who could concoct a mixture of drugs that would give you relief with a lot of side effects. Wasn't regulated, but there were sorcerers in those days who could develop concoctions and sell them and give you relief, a way of escape. Be careful. The temptation in the low points of life is to turn to man's wisdom rather than God's for a way out, and to trust in man rather than the Lord for salvation out of your spiritual trouble. That is a serious mistake with serious consequences. And sadly, many of us have seen people make it. I had a friend that I was working with one time. He professed faith in Christ, beautiful family. He was in a spiritual valley. We started meeting on a regular basis. I was taking him through scriptures. He was telling me how difficult this thing was. And he came to me one day and he said, "Brother, I know that you won't approve, but I turned to man for help. I Someone referred me to a psychologist. I went there. I signed a contract to go through a series of meetings, to take a series of medications. And I don't know what to do now. He said, because what's happened now is my conscience is convicting me that I've done wrong. He wasn't 100% convinced that that was a right way to go, but he was looking for a way out. You know, sadly, that story did not end well. It ended in divorce, despair, depression, loss of job, and I lost contact with him. I don't know where he is today. I don't know if he's still around today. He himself would have told you after he went that route that it was a massive mistake, because then guess what? It's hard to go back the other way. Very hard. Time for a diagnosis. And by the grace of God, Asaph, as an answer to prayer, was able to self-diagnose. There's a book out called Competent to Counsel, and it's from Romans 15. There's a verse in Romans 15 that says Christians are competent to counsel one another. Well, here's a question. If Christians are competent to counsel other Christians, are they competent to counsel themselves? Oh, yeah. Absolutely. Notice what Asaph says, verse 10. And it should read this way. Then I said, because there's a progression here. He went through this set of symptoms. He went from these unpleasant hours to from these sleepless nights and down into questioning God. And then I said, this is my anguish. That's an interesting word. This is my weakness. This is my frailty. This is my infirmity. Some of your Bibles say it that way. Charles Spurgeon writes, he has won the day at this moment. He talks reasonably now because he says, this is my problem. He confesses his unbelief as infirmity, weakness, folly, and sin. This is self-diagnosis. What does he mean here? Take a look at verse 10. When he says, then I said, this is my anguish, this is my weakness, what is it exactly? Well, of course, context gives the answer. If you look at the verses before, what you see is doubt. Doubt about God, doubt about his character, doubt about the gospel. That's his infirmity. That's the root of it. And if you look at what follows, it really reads this way. This is my anguish. The years of the right hand of the Most High, and it probably is implied, I've forgotten, or I've gotten away from, or I've lost sight of. Because then he says, I will remember, I will remember, I will meditate, I'll go back. In his despair, he had let himself get away from the years, that is the long track record, of the right hand, that is the hand by which God saves. That's the hand by which he delivers. That's the hand by which he upholds. The strong arm, right? I have forgotten the many years of the strong arm of the Most High God. That is, I've lost sight of his sovereignty. I've lost sight of his power. I've lost sight of his faithfulness. I've lost sight of his salvation. And now, what is his solution? To get back on track. I will remember. That's a resolve. That's a commitment. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely, indeed, he's saying this to himself. I promise me, I will remember your wonders of old, your miraculous works of deliverance. I also will meditate on all your work, verse 12, and I will talk of all your deeds. I will get back to fellowship with other believers. How else is he going to remember all this? I'll get back to listening to sermons. I'll get back to the Word of God. I'll go back to church, if I was to put it in the modern day. I'm going to go the opposite direction from what I have been going. Why? Because he feels different? No, he probably feels the same. But God, in answer to his prayer, has helped him to see that at the heart of all of this is a lack of faith in God and a lack of meditation on His great works. This is the age-old, super simple, tried and true, no-cost solution for every saint in the spiritual valley. It is simply to come back to God, come back to His Word, come back to His ways, and get your mind off of yourself and your problems and your doubts and back to God. Let me give you a homework assignment. I won't do this now. But in verses 1 through 12, count how many times he says I, especially verses 1 through 9 when he's in the valley. Count how many times he says I, my, me. Look at how much his focus is on himself. I think it's 20 plus times he is focused on himself and his problems. And now as I read 13 to 20, see how much his mind is focused on the Lord. And this is the result of his solution. This is the result. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary, which could mean your way is discovered in the holy place. I had to get back to the holy place to pull up. Or it could mean your way, O God, is holy. There's no way like your way. Who is so great a God as our God? And that's an exclamation. It's not a questioning anymore. It's like, man, who's so great as our God? Nobody. You're the God who does wonders. You've declared your strength among the peoples. You have, with your arm, your right arm, redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Think about that. What's he doing? He's telling himself about the greatness of God, and then his mind goes to the Red Sea crossing. The waters. Now think about the analogy here. Those waters that sought to stop your people, those waters that were standing in the way of your people going forward towards the promised land, the waters, and this, the waters, that's his inner struggle. That's his terrible thoughts, right? Those waters, they saw you, O God. Those waters saw you, and they became afraid. The depths trembled. The clouds poured out water. The sky sent out a sound. Your arrows flashed. There was a storm. And the analogy is, he's coming out of this spiritual storm. And that storm was threatening. The voice of your thunder in the whirlwind, the lightnings lit up the world, the earth trembled and shook. Your way was in the sea, like in the midst of all of that. Your path was in the midst of those great waters, and your footsteps were not known. And what was the outcome? You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. You used your servants and you brought your people through that storm and out to the other side. Where's Asaph in all this? Oh, he's so deep in Scripture that you're not going to stop him here. Psalm 78 is also the result of this. And Psalm 78, we see that he's gone from being absolutely worthless for the gospel. Because you know what? When you're in this spiritual, deep, dark dungeon, you're not doing anybody any good. He goes from that to being this spiritual, gospel-preaching powerhouse. Psalm 78. Look how many verses are in there. Ooh, it's long. I don't know how I'm going to cover that one in a Sunday. 72 verses of exalting the Lord and evangelizing sinners and teaching children. He is so on fire for the Lord now that, man, I'm going to write another song. And look what he says. Give ear, my people. Now, what is that? Look what he said at the end of verse 12, 77:12. I'm going to meditate on all your work, and I'm going to talk about all your deeds. That's Psalm 78. Give ear, my people, to my law. Incline your ears. I'll open my mouth in a parable. I'll utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide these things from their children. We will tell the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. He is out of the valley, and He's on the mountaintop. So question, how in the world did he get there? I mean, what are you drinking? Give me some of that. What are you eating? How do I get out of my spiritual dark place? I don't want to stay down there. I don't want to be worthless for God, worthless for Christ. Time for a prescription, right? And I said that if you listen, you will leave with a prescription in black and white. It is Psalm 77:1. I cried out to God with my voice. Wait, what? You did what? Yeah, to God with my voice. Can't be. No, it is. It can't be that simple. No, it is that simple. Cry out to God with your voice. And why does he say it twice? I cried out to God, not to man. No man brought me through this. No pastor, no elder, no leader. The one who gets the glory and the credit for bringing me out is God and God alone. I cried out to God, as in I kept on crying out to God with my voice, which you can do anywhere, at any time, any place, as weakly or as loudly as you wish. No cost, no obligation, no contract. I'll give you three reasons to do that. Number one, three reasons to do this. Number one, this is what believers do. This is what believers do. Jacob, in the day of his distress, Genesis 35:3, cried out to God. And God, he says, he answered me in the day of my distress. It's what the children of Israel did time and time again. Nehemiah 9:27 says, in the time of all their trouble, whenever they cried out to you, you heard from heaven, and according to your abundant mercies, you gave them deliverers and saved them. Brother Frank, if he were to read all those verses that he read to us at the beginning of the service, and we didn't talk in advance, almost every single one of those verses proves this. People cried out to God and they were delivered. And many of your verses, I noticed, came from Psalm 37, which is a series of testimonies about how people cried out to God in their time of trouble and were delivered. And one of them says, the righteous cry out and the Lord delivers them out of all their troubles. This is what the righteous do. They cry out and the Lord hears them. And almost the entire book of Psalms records that. There's a second reason. This is what the Lord commands. Listen to Psalm 50, verse 15. Psalm 50, verse 15. Well, I know what it says. I don't even have to find it. Cry out to me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you will glorify me. That's a command. In the day of your spiritual trouble, cry out to me, says the Lord. I will deliver you, and you will glorify me. Third reason, this might be the best of all. It works. It works. Other things don't work. And other things are dangerous. There are no bad side effects here. It's free. God is the Christian's psychologist. His words are the Christian's counselors. You can probably quote Jeremiah 17:9, especially if I start it for you. The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And then it says, who can know it? There's an answer to that question. Who can know the heart of man? And it's not man. It's God. God can know your heart. And in that same context of Jeremiah 17, it says, cursed is the man who puts his trust in man. Cursed is the man who puts his trust in man. Blessed is the one who puts his trust in the Lord. Listen, beloved, we all go through spiritual struggles. This can happen to the godliest people. Jesus Christ himself cried out to God repeatedly and extensively in the Garden of Gethsemane. Did God bring him through? Yes, he did. By means of the resurrection. Even if your spiritual illness kills you, you keep crying out to the Lord and putting your trust in him, and he will bring you through, out to the other side. May the Lord help us keep our trust in him. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you and thank you that you are the deliverer, you are the Savior, you are the all-sufficient, sovereign God of the universe who brings individual people, individual saints, out of their spiritual struggles and into the light, out of the valley and up to the mountaintop. But we pray, Father, help us. Hear our prayers when we cry to you, and we trust you will deliver us and we will give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.